Hello and welcome to another episode of Pilgrim Devotion. I'm your host, Michael Howard, the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church, and this is a podcast for anyone inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church who is living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And we are back this week with part two of our Managing Anger with Richard Baxter. This is something that we started a couple of weeks ago, and now we are going to finish up. I know SBC 23 is going on in New Orleans. That is wrapping up. I'm actually recording this on Wednesday afternoon, June the 14th. So they are going to be wrapping that up this afternoon. I am going to talk about that some next week. I think there's a lot of good to talk about, a little bit of bad to talk about, but mostly just good to talk about. And then next week I'm going to talk. We got our first request. All right, stop the presses. This is a big moment. I considered contacting Congress. I thought about contacting, you know, SBC themselves. I thought maybe they wanted to make an announcement from the platform in New Orleans that Pilgrim Devotion got its first request. We got a request from a listener for me to explain why I'm a Baptist, and I'm happy to do it. So next week, we'll talk about kind of what happened at SBC 23. I'm going to talk about why I'm a Baptist, and then I want to look at trying to get a guest on. It's time, right? It's time. The ship is at sea. Like, we are firmly out into the waters of podcasting. We don't see the coast behind us. We certainly don't see our destination either, but we're firmly out at sea now. Let's see who else is on the ship. Let's interview somebody. So I'm going to work on all that. But today we are Managing Anger with Richard Baxter. Oh, one more piece of housekeeping for our Pilgrim Devotion listeners. I think, what is this, episode 6? And I have failed at this point to say thank you to my wife, Katie Howard, who has provided for us All to Jesus, the intro and outro song for this podcast. Wonderful, wonderful song. You can go to Spotify and you can look up her music, Katie Howard. I encourage you to click the follow button and to stream all of her music endlessly. Because if you do that, she will get fractions of pennies, which will add up to like the Klondike bar, you know, in like 3 years. So yeah, go follow her on Spotify. But right now, I say thank you to her. And I also want to say thank you to Richard Baxter, because the Puritan Richard Baxter wrote a wonderful little book called Anger Management. And this book was published by Banner of Truth Trust, and it's only about 30 pages long. You can get it for $5. And I wanted to work through it on the podcast. It was one of the main reasons I even wanted to start this podcast, was to work through this. And at some point, I would like to do his book on the cure for depression and excessive sorrow. I would like to do that at some point as well. But today we finish up with anger management, and we're going to go through the second half of his book. The first podcast, we dealt with really, you know, why anger is something that needs to be managed. And then we looked through Baxter's 10 considerations to stop sinful anger. And today I want to talk about objections to the pleas to stop sinful anger. And so this is what the Puritans do a lot of times. When you read the Puritans, they'll make their argument, and then they'll say, and then you're going to say this, and then we will respond to you by saying this. And so this is Baxter responding to anybody who would say, well, what's it really matter, man? Like, why are you so caught up on emotions and angered or say, well, I can't control this, you know? Baxter's responding to that. And then we'll close up with 16 directions to stop sinful anger. 16 short little kind of staccato commands to help us manage our anger. So let's start with the pleas to stop sinful anger. Objection to the pleas, I should say. Objection number one, you might say, I'm quick-tempered and badly-tempered in my nature, and I can't help it, right? I'm just a mad person. Like, my dad was a mad guy. My grandfather was short-tempered. It just runs in my blood. And Baxter says, you know, that's true. You might be more prone to anger than other people, but that does not give you an excuse for sinful anger, and it doesn't force you to be sinfully angry. Your reason and your will, if they're doing what they're supposed to do, should be able to master your emotions, right? If your reason and your will are subject to the Spirit of God, then your emotions should be under the governance of the reason and the will, which is under the governance of the Spirit of God. And so really, if you know you're prone to anger, it's all the more reason for you to be fighting it and to be alert about it. Objection number two, he says, is people will say, I was provoked to anger so greatly that anybody would have reacted the way I did. Oh, I mean, anybody would have gotten mad at this, right? And Baxter responds and says, if your argument is that you think there's something that can be done to you that is so bad that you're allowed to just like cast off your reason and you're allowed to break the laws of God, well, then your argument is weak. The cause of your anger, which he says, in your mind is so great, he says it would have been small, it would have been non-existent if you had just prepared yourself. If you had come into the day, the hour, the moment, knowing God's majesty, my reverence of God is so big that I'm not even going to consider sinning against him no matter what is done to me. Matthew Henry is really big on this in his quest for meekness and the quietness of mind. He talks about how you have to be resolved in your mind beforehand about how you're going to deal with negative emotions. I think I talked about this possibly on the last podcast, and so if I did, just please bear with me for repeating an illustration. If I didn't, then good, because it's not one that I would want to miss. But Henry talks about how, like, if there was a group of soldiers just walking through a field in the middle of a war, and somebody came out of the woods, and they were like, hey, we want to walk with you, you wouldn't just let them walk with you. You would want to know who they were. You would ask questions. And so it goes with our emotions. And so anytime something comes upon us, we can't wait till then to be like, well, I need to deal with this or figure out how I'm going to respond to this. You've got to make your mind up about that beforehand. You've got to be resolved beforehand that I'm not going to be provoked, that I'm going to be Christ-like, I'm going to be meek, that there's nothing anybody's going to do to me that's going to provoke me, and there's no way that anybody's going to respond to me that's going to provoke me. Right, you gotta resolve it in your mind. And if you resolve it in your mind, well, then you take away any excuse you have, for one thing, right? Because you're like, well, I've been working on this. And then number two, if you resolve it in your mind beforehand, it takes away the excuse of, well, anybody would have reacted this way. Well, maybe they would have, but not you, because you already resolved in your mind you weren't going to do this, right? Objection number three, it happened so fast. I had no time to think or stop the anger. That doesn't mean that you lose your reason. Just because something happened to you quickly, you should be just as ready to respond to that in a godly way. So he says you got to quench your emotions, and you got to walk away, and you got to give yourself some time to think. If something happens real fast, walk away. You have enough reason to walk away, don't you? Objection four, I am angry for a short time, and then I'm really sorry once I've calmed down. So this is the person that says, look, yeah, I know I get mad, but I always apologize. Yeah, but the evil's still evil, right? The sin is still sin, and you need to avoid it. Otherwise, are you really sorry? Objection five, everybody is angry sometimes, even the best of us. Sin is never okay because many people commit it. People say this all the time. Well, everybody does that, or... you know, why are you getting mad at me? Why don't you go talk to so-and-so, right? Sin is never okay because other people are committing it. And it should be noted that Richard Baxter, he taught that when you look at your sin, don't see your sin as better than it is, and don't see it as worse than it is. Because if you do, you'll end up sorrowful, right? If you look at your anger and you're like, I'm fine, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to fester until it is a big deal and you're sorrowful. If you look at your anger and you're just like, oh, it's the worst. I'm the worst person ever. I can't stop being angry. I'm going to be just this angry, bitter old man. Well, yeah, you probably will end up an angry, bitter old man, because lamenting something and not addressing it, that's not actually a way to see your soul reformed. So this idea, everybody's angry sometimes, even the best of us. In saying that, what you're doing is trying to make your sin sound better than it actually is. If you see others that are ruled by the grace of God, what you are going to find is that they are not people who are easily angered. That's the bottom line. Again, Matthew Henry, in his book, The Quest for Meekness and the Quietness of Spirit, he talks about how godly old people are not angry, ungodly old people are. He's like, just look at godly people as they age, and you will see that they do not grow bitter. And look at ungodly people, and you will see that they grow bitter. And that is because they don't deal with their anger. So everybody's angry sometimes, even the best of us. That's not even true. And even if it was, it doesn't excuse your sin. Objection number 6. I don't allow the sun to go down in my anger, so it's not sinful anger. Well, it's great that you deal with it, but the Apostle Paul never said that anger is only sinful if it can if it continues on to the next day, you know, after the sun goes down. What Paul told us is don't entertain sinful anger at all. If you do entertain sinful anger, well, then put it out quickly, absolutely, for sure. But the teaching from Paul is don't entertain your sinful anger at all. And then Baxter points out here also, he says, once you've lost reason for your anger, you have to stop being angry. Once you don't have an excuse for why you're angry anymore, you can't walk around being angry. If you go beyond the cause of your anger, then what you have done is you've lost your cause. Once your anger has lost its cause, it's sinful, even if it was righteous when it began. Baxter points that out. And so that is it for the third section of the book. And then it ends with these just 16 commandments that I want to go through. And we start with the first one. And they're not really commandments, directions, I should say. Directions, all right, to use the soul doctor's words. Number one, the best way to stop sinful anger is to tune the soul to the right attitudes. The best way to stop sinful anger is to tune the soul to the right attitudes. You got to live under the authority of God. You got to live under the authority of God with a sense of obedience to his direction over your heart. Your heart should be aware of the fact that he has forgiven you. It is his mercy that preserves you and protects you. It is his grace that helps you walk every day. It is grace, his grace that is sanctifying you. Your heart should be mindful of the fact that he is the one you owe love to, and because he has commanded you to love your neighbor, then you owe love to your neighbor as well. A heart like that is fortified because it remembers its purpose, and it has the ability to persevere and to know that I'm going to keep my attitude right. I'm going to keep my soul tuned to what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to be Christian in every moment. That's the best way to stop sinful anger. Just following Jesus, being committed to obedience moment by moment. It's so simple, and yet it's so hard, right? To just be Christian moment by moment. It's why you have to constantly feed your heart with truth. Direction number 2, be careful to have a humble soul that does not think too highly of itself, for humility is patient and does not overblow offenses. A proud man, Baxter says, will consider things said or done against him as heinous, and he will not be able to tolerate them. A humble man who sees himself lowly takes things done and said against him as just being no big deal. If you magnify yourself, you'll magnify any sin committed against you. If you keep yourself low and humble, then you will count sin committed against you as being low, as being not something to react strongly to. There is nobody that you are around, right, who is proud, that is really pleasing to be around. He says, you have to take as much care with a prideful person as you do around straw or gunpowder when you're holding a candle. You ever been around somebody like that? They're just so hard to be around because they're so easy to offend. I want to be around people that are not hard to offend, and I want to be the sort of person that is not hard to offend, right? Anger stands in the way of us being that easy sort of person, the sort of person that is easy to be around. And anger is born out of pride. Pride is the reason you're so angry. Pride is the reason you're overblowing these offenses. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Proverbs 21:24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Psalm 31:18 says, let lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. And so Baxter is making the point, humility and meekness and patience, they all live and die together. If you are not humble and if you are not meek and you are not patient, then you will be proud, you will be angry, and you will be impatient. These things live and die together. A third direction, be careful to avoid a mind that is worldly and that is covetous. If your mind treasures things so much that every time you lose anything, you get unsettled, it's because your mind is too in love with the world. And that's a hard, hard truth for us to take in. Again, I'm going to compare Matthew Henry's or Baxter's work to Matthew Henry's or lay Matthew Henry's next to it. He says in this, therefore, Christians, whatever you have of the world in your hands, be it more or less, as you value the peace as well as the purity of your souls, keep it out of your hearts. And evermore, let out your affections toward your possessions, enjoyments, and delights in the world with a due consideration of disappointment and provocation, which probably you will meet with in them, and let that restrain and give check to their inordinacy. And so what Matthew Henry is saying there in that passage of the quest for meekness and the quietness of mind is that whatever you have in this world, don't grip it too tightly and keep it out of your heart. Don't let your heart get attached to it. Don't let it get knitted to your heart. Because if that happens, then when you lose that thing, you will become undone. And depending on what emotion you're prone to, you might become depressed. You might become sorrowful, or you might become angry. It's a worldly mind. It's a covetous mind that is easily angered because it is so attached to the things of this world that when the things of this world are taken away, like comfort, like peace, like not being bothered by your kids who want fruit snacks for the fourth time in an hour, right? Because we covet being left alone. I mean, I'm talking straight to you here. Okay. The truth is that it's a worldly and a covetous mind that leads us to get sinfully angry and for our emotions to be set on fire in those moments. If we would hold the things of this world, even our time, less tightly, we would be less angry. Direction four, put a stop to your anger early before it goes too far. Don't let the fire grow. Bottom line. First stirring of wrath you see, check it and control it. Pray. Speak to it. To the Lord. Take it to the Lord. This comes down to the will. The will is a really important part. Let me try that again. The will. This is what happens when you spend 2 days watching Baptist Polity over a live stream. Your mind is just left as goo. The will is an important part of the Christian life. You understand with the mind. Your heart is the seat of your emotion, but it is the will that acts. And so if you're a believer, your will has been freed from the slavery to sin. You are not a slave to anger anymore. You don't have to let anger overcome you. You don't have to let the fire continue to spread. I love this quote from Baxter. He says, a spark is easier to quench than a flame, and a serpent is easier to crush before it hatches out of its egg. Easier to put a spark out than a flame, right? Easier to put out a sparkler than a stove fire. And a serpent is much easier to kill before it comes out of that egg. So get rid of your anger early. Direction five, take control of your tongue, hands, and face, even if you're having a hard time quieting or commanding your emotions. He says, in this way, you will avoid the sin getting worse, and the emotion itself will quickly subside because you did not give it an outlet. You cannot say it is not in your power to restrain your tongue or your hands if you wish to. You must not only avoid the swearing and cursing, which are marks of an unholy mind, but you must also avoid multiplying hurtful words, arguments, objections, and bitter and cutting speech, which only stirs up the wrath of others. Use the mild and gentle speech, which is characteristic of love and tends to cool off the heat of anger that has been kindled. I this is so practical, right? It's so practical, but it is physically restraining yourself when your heart is unruly. It is physically restraining yourself. It is to say, I am not a beast, I am not an animal, and I will take control of my hands, and I will take control of my tongue, and I will take control of my face. This person is talking to me, and they're offending me, and I'm not going to grimace back at them. This person is talking to me, and they're offending me, and I'm not going to put my hands on them. This person is talking to me, and they're offending me, and I'm not going to sit here and think about some smart quip I can use to cut them down to the soul. Instead, I'm going to go Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I'm going to give them a soft answer. That's what meekness does. That's what meekness does, and that's what Baxter is calling us to here. You're not a beast. Take control of yourself. Direction 6, at the very least, do not speak until reason has had an opportunity to speak and you have had a chance to think. Don't be so quick to respond to people that you don't consider what you're saying or doing. If I could go back and like undo things in my first 7 years, really, being a senior pastor, this is what I would undo. I always wanted to fix everything really quickly. It's not that I was like angry and I wanted to like, you know, fire back at people, but I wanted to quickly just bring everything to a solution. And in doing that, sometimes reason hasn't really had an opportunity to speak and you can end up angry because you're trying to fix something too quickly, or you end up sad because you try to fix something too quickly. So don't be too quick to respond. Consider what you're saying. Consider what you're doing. Wait a little bit of time. Let your temper cool down. Allow reason to do its work. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, but a soft tongue will break a bone. Patience will decrease somebody else's anger as well as your own. If you cannot stop and think, Baxter says, you're a madman. You're not a rational person. And that's not what we should be as Christians. Direction 7. If you do not find it easy to quiet your anger or restrain yourself, then leave the place and the people that are provoking you. Just get out of there. Get out of there. Just get up and leave. If you remove yourself, you're not going to end up in an argument. You're not going to exasperate others with your angry words. You might exasperate them with your absence, but I think that's better than your angry words. And when you are alone, your fire will die down, and when they are alone, their fire will die down. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. Would you stand near a wasp nest, Baxter says, poking it with a stick after you've already kicked it? No, you get out of there. Direction 8, make it your habit to avoid talking and arguing with angry people so far as you can do it without neglecting your duties in life. Just avoid angry people. Avoid them. Mute them on social media. Like, you don't have to engage with angry people on social media. By the way, if you are engaging with angry people on social media, you are probably angry. There's a pretty good chance of that. I'm just being honest with you. Check your own heart. There's a pretty good chance of that you also are angry. But avoid that stuff, man. Don't argue with people. And if you start talking to somebody and they're getting angry, say, I can see you're really angry. And I think maybe we could just wait and come back to this conversation when neither one of us are going to be provoked. If you're standing in the sun, Baxter says, and you're already hot, do you keep standing in it or do you get out of the sun? Well, if you're hot in your emotions, don't keep standing in the sun. Don't keep getting around angry people. Keep far away from the things that are provoking you and the people that are provoking you, if you can do that without neglecting the duties of life. Direction 9, when you're alone, don't sit around dwelling on things that people have done to you or things that have made you mad. Don't do that. Those are things that you should have already taken to Jesus in prayer, and you need to leave them with Jesus in prayer. Don't allow your thoughts to dwell on these matters. Baxter says, if you do, you will be like a demon to your own self, and you will tempt yourself to anger when there is nobody else to do it. That is so true. I have sat there before and just thought of things that happened like 10 years ago and thought, I could have said that. Man, I wish I had said that. I still can't believe they said what they said to me. Oh my goodness. And next thing you know, you go from not even thinking about something to within 30 seconds being angry all over again. Baxter says, don't do this. Don't do this. You're just stirring up anger in your heart with your imagination. And this is very common of Richard Baxter. He is very concerned with what a believer does when they are alone. In his book, The Cure of Depression and Excessive Sorrow, he says if you're melancholy, don't even pray alone. You can't handle it. Sing alone, pray with people. But if you pray alone, you'll just get negative. You'll collapse in on yourself. And this is the same kind of principle here. Direction 10, keep your mind thinking life-giving thoughts of the exemplary meekness and patience of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Man, in Matthew Henry's book, he talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God and he is the Lion of Judah. And he talks about how Satan is a lion that seeks to devour. And so he says in Revelation 5, we see the Lion of Judah. And then in Peter tells us about Satan being a lion who is seeking to devour. And he says, Satan wants to devour because he's not meek. He's not under control. He's raging. He's angry. He's hungry. He's unsatisfied. So he goes around looking to eat, to devour. But Jesus is meek. He's satisfied in himself. He needs nothing. Therefore, he is not roused. And so you see him ruling and reigning and in control in Revelation 5 because he is the Lion of Judah, right? He is not roused. This is the prophecy about him that came from Jacob to his son Judah. And Genesis told us that Jesus, who would come from Judah's line, would be this way. He's not roused. And so it is the meekness of Christ that makes him the lion who is not roused. It is the lack of meekness in Satan that makes him the lion who prowls around seeking to devour. And then he reminds us that Jesus will be the lamb forever who is slain but standing as a memorial to his meekness. So just in case you miss that he's the meek lion, he's also the lamb. And you know that he is meek as the lamb because a lamb offers us more of a picture of gentleness and meekness. Oh, so good. I mean, the morning I read that, when I was, because I read through this Matthew Henry book devotionally, and I encourage you to do that, church, and those outside of our church listening. Get a Puritan book. I recommend you start with The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. I think that's a really, really good place to start. Get yourself a Puritan book. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan would also be a good one, but get yourself a Puritan book. Read your Bible every morning. You do your prayer and you do your daily liturgy and worship every morning. You know, you spend your time with the Lord. Hopefully you're spending 25, 30 minutes with the Lord every day. And then when you get done reading your Bible, just take in a paragraph or two of a Puritan and chew on it for the rest of the day. And if it takes you 6 months to get through a book, who cares? Who cares? Take the 6 months. So I do want to encourage you to do that. And that's how I read this book, The Quest for Meekness and the Quietness of Spirit by Matthew Henry. And so the morning I read it, man, I was ready to go to heaven. I mean, it just, I thought, what a picture of Jesus. And what Baxter's saying is, look at Jesus in this way. Keep focus on him in this way. Set your mind on the things above. And in doing this, it will help you to avoid anger. Because you will pattern your life after the meekness, the patience of Jesus Christ, the lambness of Jesus Christ. Direction 11, live like you are in the presence of God. And when your emotions grow strong, repress them with the holy name of God. And remind yourself that God and his holy angels are watching you. I'm not sure that Baxter's calling for like a verbal rebuking of your emotions in the name of Jesus, like some sort of emotional exorcism. I think instead he is saying we ought to remind ourselves that we must honor the holy name of God with our emotions. He says here, let me read that again for us, and remind yourself that God and his holy angels are watching you. Baxter offers no commentary on this instruction, and for me, that illustrates the importance of it. He doesn't even comment on that. Remind yourself that God and his holy angels are watching you. Nothing else needs to be said. You live under the sight of God. Don't walk around being angry and cursing his name. Repress your emotions with his name and live in the sight of God. Live reverently before him. Direction 12, look at others when they are caught up in their anger and think about how unlovely they make themselves. Again, it's so practical. I love this. All the spiritual stuff he's been saying, all the deep stuff that he talks about in all his books, and even in this little practical anger management book. But he doesn't leave out the most basic of instructions, which is look at other people when they're angry. Look how ugly they are with their faces and just their yelling and all that stuff, and just go, I don't want to ever look like that again, so I'm not going to be angry. That is so practical. But look, it's true. Like, just the next time somebody is raging in a Walmart, look at their face as they're yelling and go, I never want to be that person. Lord, I resolve in my heart that I am not going to lose control and give in to anger. Direction 13, when your anger arises, confess your sin to those around you without waiting. Take shame on yourself, shame your sin, and honor God. Man, if you mess up and you get angry, confess it. There have been times, I have done this with my own kids, where I will sin against my children because I am too angry in my discipline of them. And what I mean is I'm yelling too loudly. I'm shouting. I'm not letting them voice themselves. I'm not treating them as their neighbors. I'm just kind of shouting commands. And I look less like a father and more like a tyrant in those moments. And Matthew Henry would say to me, is this the best badge of your authority, the best badge of your honor that you have to show? No, Brother Matthew, it is not. And so I've had to look at my children and say, Daddy messed up. Daddy was too hard on you, and I'm sorry. And I'm going to tell you as a parent, get your anger under control, because if you don't, it undermines your discipline. Because when you discipline your child and then you have to come back around and say, you were wrong, but I was also wrong in how I responded to you, you actually take away from the thrust of the corrective discipline that you offered to begin with. And so stop undermining your parenting with sinful anger. Instead, if you do sin against your kids with sinful anger, confess it to them and say, Dad messed up, Mom messed up, shame yourself, shame your sin, nail it to the cross, honor God, and rejoice in grace with your children, and remind them of the truth of the gospel for both of you. And I can tell you from experience, when it gets old apologizing, the repentance becomes more urgent. So keep doing this. Richard Baxter also lets you know, though, like if you do this all the time, like if you just go around doing this all the time, at some point, people will start going, hey, man, like you can't just keep getting mad and saying sorry. At some point, you got to stop getting mad. So take note of that. Direction 14, if you have allowed your anger to break out and offend others or wrong them with your words or your actions, freely and quickly confess it to them and ask their forgiveness. Directions 13 and 14 are very much connected to one another. I don't feel the need to say too much else. Number 15. As much as circumstances will allow it, go to God in prayer for forgiveness and grace as soon as you commit the sin. Don't wait. Don't wait, because what happens is you'll forget about it. And then when you forget about it, maybe you never actually bring it out into the light and confess it to the Lord and actually deal with it in a manner that you should. And then it just grows, it festers, the fire spreads, and you end up sinfully angry again in a day, a week, a month, whenever. And so no, take it to God, drag it out into the light, let the sin die in the light. Sin grows in darkness, it dies in the light. Bring it into the light, ask God for forgiveness. Remember that Jesus died for sins such as this. Repent and endeavor to not sin against the Lord again with your anger. Engage Christ, your master and advocate, Richard Baxter says, to help you, and then your soul will grow obedient and calm. And then finally, direction 16, have accountability with a faithful friend to watch over you and rebuke your out-of-control emotions as soon as they appear. Promise him that you will take his rebuke with thanksgiving and a teachable spirit. That man is Kenny Van Horn for me, my brother, best friend, good friend. We talk about mad dad. That's what we call it when you get really mad at your kids and you don't respond in a godly way. It's called, we call it going mad dad, and we'll confess that to each other. Oh, brother, I'm at mad dad today. It wasn't good. And we will rebuke each other and remind each other of the grace of Jesus. And I don't want to go to Kenny and confess mad dad sin to him. So the accountability with him compels me to sin less. And I also don't want to have to go to Jesus and confess the sin to him. And so the going back to direction 15, the regular prayer when we sin, that is going to help us to sin less. Because we go, I don't want to have to keep praying to you and saying sorry for these same sins. And so accountability with Christ in prayer, accountability with a friend in confessing sin to one another and holding one another accountable and agreeing that one another has license to speak truth to one another. These are good things, and they will help us to quench our anger and hopefully to grow in peace. And so that is it. That is Managing Anger with Richard Baxter. Love Richard Baxter. I love the Soul Doctor. I encourage you to read more of his work. So the three books, actually I'll recommend four books to you by Richard Baxter. One would be Anger Management. We've gone through that. If you feel like you got the gist of it from the podcast, no need to pick it up. But The Reformed Pastor is another good one. That is a book about how a pastor should care for the members of the local church and also tend to his own soul. Really, really great stuff there. Really wonderful abridged version of that has just been put out by Crossway that you can pick up, and I think it's enjoyable by pastors and non-pastors alike. The Saints' Everlasting Rest has also just been put out, abridged by Crossway. That's a really good book by Richard Baxter. I've read about half of that one. I haven't made it all the way through that one. That's about heaven and the new kingdom and the new earth. The new earth, not the new kingdom. The new earth. So the kingdom of God and the new earth. And then there's going to be another one I recommend is the one I mentioned, The Cure for Depression and Excessive Sorrow. So if you struggle with depression and sorrow, I found that book was really one of the easier Puritan books I've read so far. So that's one you could read devotionally and I think get a lot out of. So yeah, recommend all those to you. I recommend The Soul Doctor, Richard Baxter, to you. I don't know when we'll come back around to Baxter, but a wonderful man for us in church history, a wonderful pastor's heart. And I am thankful for his influence on my life in 2023. It is really in 2023 that I've discovered Richard Baxter, and I'll be happy to have him in my life as many days as the Lord would give me. And then one day I hope to shake the man's hand in person in heaven and to rejoice together at the Lamb's Supper table. But until then, let us take his advice and let us not be angry. And until then, let us live the pilgrim life representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. How's your soul? How is your soul, Christian? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Is it time to deal with it? Is it time to finally put out the fires? How is God's grace at work in your life? How would you like his grace to be at work in your life? Meditate upon these questions. Consider the answers before you spit them out. Go to God in prayer. And if you need pastoral help, reach out to us. Connect at seafordbaptist.com. We would love to get in touch with you and to be able to give you that pastoral care. Whether you're inside or outside of our church, if you're outside of our church, then we want to help you get connected to your pastors or to find you a pastor in your area if you do not have one. All right, we will see you back next week. We'll talk about a bunch of Baptist stuff. Until then, live the pilgrim life. Represent Jesus well. We'll see you then.